members of the faculty, graduating seniors, friends, it's a privilege to come back to Blue Mountain Academy, where I've had the opportunity of sharing precious moments with seniors before. Usually at this time, about three of us are so honored at each campus. The students decide who will come, and those who come feel highly honored, but they also are aware that the seniors are generally so excited they won't hear very much that is said. But I have one profound thing to say to you today. I judge it profound because it comes from inspiration. My title is A Place for You. Let me read now from Christ's Object Lessons, page 326. Each has his place in the eternal plan of heaven. Each is to work in cooperation with Christ. Not more surely is the place prepared for us in heavenly mansions than is the special place designated on earth where we are to work for God. Now, if everything else I say is forgotten, seniors, I would trust that somehow you will be disciplined and directed by this inspirational statement. Some time ago, a poll was conducted in the United States to determine which was the most honored profession of all. And when the results were in, it was determined by the populace that the most highly honored profession in the United States was the medical profession. I was in Alaska subsequently, and I noticed an interview on television. And in that interview, many, many doctors were asked, "Why did you enter the profession of medicine?" And I was amazed that the majority of them said, "For the money." Perhaps the greatest failure you could face, if not the greatest sin, would be to miss altogether God's purpose for your life. Let me remind you again, not more surely is a place prepared for you in heavenly mansions than is the special place designated on earth where God wants you to serve and to work for Him. I want to highlight a writer of Scripture. His name is Jeremiah. That name means sent by the Lord. Sent by the Lord. As the lightning is sent from the cloud, as an arrow is sent by the bow, this man, Jeremiah, was designated, called, and chosen by God, and sent by Him to be a light beam in a time of prevailing darkness. To stand, as it were, a lighthouse, sending out light over the dark and stormy sea. The nation of Judah had just formed a forbidden alliance with Egypt in order to stand against Babylon, but it was not God's plan. And so Jeremiah was called and lifted up, that his voice might be the voice of God against such an alliance. Because he did not say what the people wanted him to say, he was misunderstood. Jeremiah was forced to be counted amongst the traitors. His own people, for whom he meant nothing but good, considered him amongst the enemies, because Jeremiah's message was for Judah to capitulate to Nebuchadnezzar and not fight with Egypt. Therefore, he was considered most unpatriotic by the very people to whom he was sent. Young people, God's will often seems incredible to the unsanctified heart. If we are not walking with God, we don't understand what God is doing. And the wisdom of God appears as foolishness. The truth is, we can become so accustomed to following the wisdom of the world, the logic of the world's great thinkers, the rationalism by which the world is motivated, the opinions of the world, the philosophy of the world, that we can come to the place where right seems wrong and wrong seems right. God has said, "My ways are not your ways, neither are my thoughts your thoughts." This man Jeremiah is compared to several other historical figures. He is compared to Cassandra, the Trojan prophetess, who was doomed never to be believed, though she always told the truth. He is also to be compared with Phocion, the Greek, who advocated that Athens surrender to the Macedonians rather than face destruction, and therefore his was the most unpopular voice of his day. In God's design, seniors, Israel, Judah in particular, was to be totally disciplined in order that she might be saved. It was God's design that she be dispersed first in order that she might be gathered and strengthened by him. You see, Judah had gone so far from God. The only solution to her dilemma was to be chastised and spanked by God. And God chose Nebuchadnezzar as his remedial agent. This was God's plan. Chastening was Judah's only hope. But Judah didn't want to be chastened, so she joined forces with Egypt, these other enemies of God, to fight against Nebuchadnezzar. So again, I say, God raised up Jeremiah of all people. God raised up a man who could hardly stop crying. He was called a weeper, a man whose mind was naturally set in a minor key, a man whose heart seemed continually overburdened by sorrow. God chose a man whose very temper was elegiac. God chose a man with such a sensitive nature that he wished he'd never been born when he was judged to be an unpopular citizen. And so in the very first chapter of his book, the Bible says in simple language, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. A logical question would be, why would God select Jeremiah amongst all the people of Judah? A superficial gaze would not disclose his qualifications, but God sees not as man does. There seemed to be nothing very special about Jeremiah. He was an ordinary man with many negative traits. But God's chosen instruments in all ages, though they appear incredible to others, God's chosen instruments are chosen because God is judge. Who would have chosen Peter or James or John? Who would have chosen Ellen White with scarcely a third grade education? God chose Jeremiah. And the first thing he did was to disclaim himself. He said, "Ah, Lord God, why me? I am but a child. I have hardly finished Blue Mountain Academy. Why me? I'm only a youngster." Well, so was David when he was chosen. And so was Samuel and Timothy and Joseph and Daniel and John the Baptist and Ellen and James White when God chose them. Jeremiah thought, as many of you are thinking, "Oh, I'm so young, it doesn't matter now." Secondly, he was a man of a very sensitive nature. He cried easily. He was a very delicate person, not the macho, rough, tough guy that many today idolize. If Jeremiah had chosen a theme for his preaching, his theme would have been mercy and pity and compassion. But God chose a man like that to talk about hard things. And to talk about judgment. This man with a delicate nature is to oppose the very populace of Judah in what they consider to be a heroic action. Thirdly, like Moses, he claimed he was not a good speaker. Now you'd figure if God was going to call a man and make him a mouthpiece, he would choose an eloquent man. But I tell you today, young people, that many times the qualities and the attributes of God are attributed to a man because of his eloquence. An eloquent man is not always the most gifted man. I tell you today, do not despair because of apparent disqualifications. God has a place for you, each one of you. What God demands is not so much qualifications as attributes. Qualifications may be developed, but God has chosen you because God sees not as man sees. And what God wants today is a willingness on your part to be his servant. Now, when we consider the call of Jeremiah and his own objections to the call, we come to verse 4. And this is what caused me to focus on Jeremiah. God is now speaking. And God is talking to Jeremiah, the reluctant servant. And these are God's words. "Before I formed thee, I knew thee." Don't miss those words. God says, "Before I formed thee, I knew thee." Seniors, I'd like to talk to you personally now, even individually. You began at conception when two minute cells united together and became a single living cell. You became unique. You became an individual in the mind of God. You had never existed before in the history of the world. And from that time till now, you're not entirely like anybody else on earth, including your own parents, your own brothers and sisters. You're not exactly like any ancestor that you ever had before. When conception took place, you were so tiny, you could not have been seen with a naked eye. You were about the size of a pinprick, smaller than the dot at an end of a sentence. But as the miracle began during the first hours of fertilization, there were brought together 23 chromosomes from the father and 23 chromosomes from the mother, each set of chromosomes carrying some 15,000 genes from each parent. Immediately, these genes began to spell out the unique characteristics of each one of you graduating today. These genes began to determine the color of your skin, the texture of your hair, the features of your faces, your body types, whether you would be tall or short, even the qualities of your personality and intelligence were determined way back there by this genetic coding. These genes determined whether you would be male or female. This was determined by the X and Y chromosomes in your father's seed. Now listen, as this quiet, miraculous, sacred act of conception went on, there was produced inside the mother's womb not a potential human being, but a human being with great potential. Now, because I believe that with all my heart, I have given you a glimpse of my own convictions concerning abortion. And they are connected with these words of God: before I formed thee, I knew thee. God knew you before your mother did, before your father did. God knew you when you were just a thought in the mind of the heavenly Trinity. Often the parents don't even know when it begins. They don't even know when pregnancy has taken place, even after several days. You, individuals, having situated yourselves firmly in the supplying goodness of your mother's womb, after about 10 days, began sending up signals to her that you were there. She didn't even know it until then. Through the placental chemicals and hormones, you began to influence virtually every organ, every tissue, every cell of your mother's body. And one of the first things you did to your mother was make her sick. And some of you have never stopped doing that. God said, before I formed thee, I knew thee. I was reading Dr. Bebson along these lines, and he said, if conception had occurred 5 seconds sooner or later, you would have been a different individual than you are right now. Different in height, different in complexion, different in every way. You might have been left-handed instead of right-handed, or vice versa. You might have been short instead of tall, or tall instead of short. Your name might have been Marshall instead of Marsha, or Paul instead of Pauline, if you had been conceived just 5 seconds later. God said, before I formed you, I knew you. Your destiny was determined before your mama knew about you. Before your daddy did, I'd already chosen you. I knew all about you. I knew that you'd be sent to Blue Mountain Academy. I knew you'd sit under the influence of Christian teachers. I knew you'd get to know the scriptures because you were there. I knew all about you. Before you were born, I knew you. And I had chosen a place just for you. That's awesome. Your destiny determined, a noble destiny, a destiny which you may follow to the glory of God or which you may shun to your own disgrace. A place chosen for you, which you may cherish or despise. But whichever you do, this is to be a consideration in the judgment. And you gotta go to the judgment. As individuals, when I was about your age, I tried to sidetrack my place. I chose one of the healing arts. I was already accepted in the pre-dentistry program. But God, in His mercy, intervened. And God sidetracked me from treating tooth decay that I might apply some skills towards stopping tooth decay. God has a place for you. Just for you. Nobody else can take your place. You may fail God, but nobody else can take your place. In Patriarchs and Prophets, as the servant of the Lord describes the choosing of David, these thoughts. The thoughts and ways of God in relation to His creatures are above our finite minds. But we may be assured that His children will be brought to feel the very place which they are qualified and enabled to accomplish, the very work committed to their hands, if they will submit to God, that His beneficent plans may not be frustrated by the perversity of man. You don't have to sit around totally thrown off course, wondering what that place is. All you have to do is be willing to let God bring you to it. And the servant of the Lord says, you will therefore be brought. In the book Education, page 178, to every nation and every individual, God has assigned a place in His great plan. All are deciding their destinies, and God is overruling all for the accomplishment of His purpose. Every nation, every individual. Fifth volume, page 87. Go forth, young disciples, clad in robes of purity and righteousness. Your Savior will guide you into positions best suited to your talents, and where you can be the most useful in His program. I agree with the thinker who said a long time ago, the highest achievement of human life is to discover which way God is moving and go along with Him. When God called Jeremiah, he exclaimed, "Ah, Lord God." He mistook capabilities for qualities. Don't do that. God can make you what you ought to be. Your education isn't completed yet. You've got a ways to go. But you will be deciding what you're going to do. Let God in on those plans that you might fulfill His design, that you might do what He wants you to do. When Jeremiah cried out, "Oh, Lord God, I'm but a child," God said, "Don't say that. Don't say I am but a child. Do not assume that because you are young, you are not responsible, or that you're less responsible to have a rendezvous with me concerning your place." Let me corroborate what I have said with other statements from Holy Writ. Psalms 22 and verse 9. "But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast," said David. Psalms 139:13, "For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb." That's why there was no miscarriage, no abortion, natural or otherwise. God covered you with His providential protection while you were still in the womb. Isaiah 44:2, thou hast formed me from the womb. And in verse 1 it says, he called me from the womb. In Isaiah 49:5, God that formed me in the womb to be his servant. He has a place for you. He knew you before your parents knew you were there. In Job 3, we find a man discouraged. His life seems to be a failure. And he brought God back to this. He cried out in verse 11, why died I not from the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly? Why, here was a man so discouraged, such an apparent failure, that he cried out to God and said, why didn't you let me die? I would have preferred to have been stillborn. Why didn't you let me die as soon as I was born? Well, the answer obviously is, God had a place for Job. Job's place was to demonstrate the power of prevailing faith. Job's place was to let men and women, even in generations yet unborn, know that the devil cannot defeat or frustrate a man of faith, that God's man in God's hands will inevitably succeed. Job's place was to let you, young people, know today that God will always take care of his people. Job's place was to let us know that God will be a shelter in the time of a storm. And if the devil had known how many people, even in 1984, would be strengthened and encouraged and even saved by what Job went through, the devil would have left Job alone. Therefore, Job filled his place. When the money is short, I don't know if seniors have that problem in these days, but when the money is short and the food supply has dwindled, when you're up here at this academy and the bill is running up and father is laid off from work, God's experience with Job lets us know that God is more dependable than food stamps. That God will step in on time. That he'll make a way out of no way. There are men whom I know with high credentials who have been in soup lines recently. I have seen them on the television news. Graduates of college and university in soup lines. But God takes care of his people. As you sit here today together, I want to tell you that if you find God's place for you, God will produce a variance in your plans and in your thoughts, in your place of employment, in remuneration for work done, in honor, in the home you live in the car that you drive, in the neighborhood where you reside, in the children that you will bring into the world. God will make a difference if you're feeling God's place. Shall the valley murmur because it's not a mountain? Shall the green fields complain because they are not the Rockies? I would remind the green fields that though they are not majestic like the Rockies, neither are they barren like the Rockies. You can't grow corn on the tops of the Rockies. Therefore, except for being beautiful to the aesthetic eye, they are useless. And I don't know of anything more demoralizing than to feel useless in times like these. I have been a little heartsick when I have seen that many in the most honored professions, many members of the church who make the most money, are the most useless to God and His work. They don't come to church. Many of them have, as a concomitant to the acquisition of wealth, an arrogance that makes them too smart and too important to follow the simple faith of the Scriptures. Materialism becomes their God. And one writer has said that materialism is practical atheism. They're useless. I have gone to Australia and to New Zealand. I have seen the emu. I have seen the ostrich. Giant birds with noble wings, but they cannot fly. Their wings are useless. Many have calls but will not answer. Many have noble responsibilities, but they ignore them. God forbid that this should happen to you, seniors. For God is reminding you personally today, before you were born, I knew you. And we are told He chose a place. You're here today, not by accident. God says, I brought you here. I did it. You might have been born an invalid or deformed. You might have been born dark of intellect. But I took care of you, covered you in the womb. If you are wearing the braids today to indicate that you are an honor student, don't you feel proud. God did it. He gave you good brains through the bloodline. God did it. Let there, on the other hand, be no psychological complexes on the part of those who did not thus achieve, who might not be the best looking. Let there be no complex. God saw you before you were born and decided a place for you in His work. You're here because of Him. You're wearing those caps and gowns because of Him. God says, I knew you. I was conscious of you as an individual. I paid attention to you. I watched you come through the cradle roll, the kindergarten, elementary school, on into Blue Mountain Academy. I know the clothes you've worn every day. I know when you've been faithful in your studies. I heard your prayer because you hadn't studied for exams. I knew you. I took care of you. And here you are, ready to graduate on this important weekend. God says further, I've numbered the hairs on your head. I know more about you than you know about yourselves. You don't even know how many hairs are on your heads. You know, beloved, there is something infinite that determines the conditions of Jeremiah's birth, character, and life. God says to him, I called you Jeremiah because I chose you from the womb. I knew you. Don't tell me about your qualifications. I know them too. The Holy Spirit is moving you. Do not resist. God is not against success. He guarantees it. He mingles or commingles success with joy and peace and hope. And these ingredients are missing in the lives of many apparently successful men and women today. God is saying then, seniors, if you want to know what your place is, then from this day, learn to consort with holy angels. Go to the places where those angels are present, where the Holy Spirit is abundantly present, where the Word of God is discussed. Go to my remnant church. Go to where I have given the spirit of prophecy. And there, with an open heart and an honest heart, cry out to me, and I will show you the place that I have chosen. I will guide you in all your ways. Acknowledge me, and I will direct your path. Listen to this statement from Dr. Howard Lane of San Francisco State College. Man desperately needs to be needed. The need to carry one's own weight is at once the great need of every man and of mankind. Frustrate this basic need, and man is diminished, unimportant to the life around him. He weakens and becomes demoralized, functions less and less ably, turns his thoughts inward, and broods upon his uselessness. You want to know why many today are on drugs? Why many today don't care about life? They don't care about the church. They don't care about the Lord. They don't even care about their mothers and fathers. The Bible uses a term to describe them, untoward. That means good for nothing, useless. There are things even in the high professions that cannot satisfy the soul. All the money you can make cannot take the place of being fulfilled in Christ. Haven't you wondered why drug addiction is the plague of the rich and strikes the most notable families? Let me conclude quickly by pointing you back to Jeremiah. There was something about his environment that God had a hand in. God names his mother and his father. What a debt we owe to our parents. Most of you would not be here graduating from this Christian school were it not for the good qualities and faithfulness of your parents. I would like to salute those mothers and fathers who are here today for your faithfulness. But students, you will be judged in the judgment because you are the son or the daughter of your parents. God will judge you differently than he will the run of the mill. Your environment has to do with the place he has chosen. Secondly, his birthplace is mentioned in Scripture. The village of Anathoth. Where in the world was that? Well, it was on the high road 3 miles north of Jerusalem. It was near the place where the Dead Sea was brooding in gloominess at the purple foothills of Moab. It was near the holy city where the pilgrims came from time to time. And Jeremiah was influenced by all of that. You have been here where they have camp meetings, where you can rub shoulders with giants of the faith, just a few miles from the conference headquarters, where guest speakers come in who will always port your minds heavenward. God arranged this because he has a place for you. I've already mentioned goodly families. Do you know that this man's uncle was Shulam, the husband of the noted prophetess Huldah? He came from a good family, and God will hold us responsible for that. For all of these things have to do with our mindset, molding us, preparing us to fill the place that the Lord has chosen for us. You're bought with a price. The Bible says you are bought with a price. You're not your own. You're not bought with silver and gold, said Peter, but with the precious blood of Jesus. You're not your own. If then you're not your own, if you're bought and paid for by him, then he has a right to determine how he will use you. And please, don't ever forget that every impulse of the Godhead is motivated by unspeakable love. I saw a sign in a pastor's study in a foreign country. It said, I asked Jesus, how much do you love me? And he said, this much. And he opened out his arms wide. And he died. He loves you that much. He's bought you. He's paid for you. He has a place for you. He chose you before you were born. And to fail him would be the supreme tragedy of your life. Don't look at yourself and say, I'm not much. Look at yourself the way the Lord does and say, I can become much through him. He will use you in ways you do not now dream of. When I was a student, I had a very brilliant professor whom we all admired. We called him the Brain. He was unusual. You could not sit in his class without being inspired. You learned something every day. If you just walked with him along the campus paths, you learned something. I had graduated, and I was driving a lonely country road in Grand Rapids, Michigan, when I saw a car over to the side, a man's head under the hood working on the car. And as I sped by, I said, why, that's my friend. And I backed my car up. And there he was, very cheerfully, repairing a hole in a motor. Now, most of us would have been willing to abandon the car. It had a hole in the motor. But he had looked in one of those Michigan cornfields, and he had gotten an ear of corn, and he took all the grains off, and he wrapped a rag around the cob, and he shoved it into the hole and passed the motor. So I'm standing there incredulously looking at him and talking to him. Just as cheerfully, he went on his way, and when he had completed his work, he looked up, and he saw an apple tree overhanging the road with green apples. And I saw him fingering for a stone. And he threw the stone up and he knocked down two apples at one shot. And I'm standing there wondering, what will he do? And he took those apples and he never stopped his conversation. And he stomped them under his feet like that. And then he reached down and scooped up the whole mess and he washed his hands. A corn cob, green apples, they had a place in his program. No matter what you are, God has chosen you. You might appear insignificant, but he has a place for you. Don't fail him.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette in order to make it available on CD. International copyright, American Cassette Ministries. To order additional CDs or audio cassettes of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. You can trust it. There is no compromise here. Waiting to serve you, this is American Cassette Ministries, where we've been maintaining the integrity of the Three Angels' messages since 1975. Your testimonies, prayers, and financial support are important to the continuation of this nonprofit ministry. We're helping prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.